delete that. It was not loud enough. So
you're not loud enough. Is that better?
You're too loud.
Almost always.
Yeah.
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazoff with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
Okay, it is Holy Week, y'all.
Yeah.
Is it?
What time of release?
Okay. I was like, oh no. I've missed so much.
No, at time of recording, it is not Holy Week.
Yeah.
Right. Holy Week Eve?
Unholy Week.
Pre-Holy Week, yeah.
Okay, we're not yet holy. It is a week.
This is the tailgate. It's definitely a week for Holy Week.
Yeah. For anyone who has any questions, it is definitely a week. Yeah.
So is this like the Shrove week?
No, that was at the beginning. That was before
Tuesday. Yeah. Well, I'm just saying, you know, what's the, you know, the week
Shrove
before?
Is fat. It's not
what
that.
Is Shrove?
Shrove Tuesday is like Fat Tuesday. It's when you eat all the stuff before you go out to Lent and start fasting.
Yeah. I didn't know it was called Shrove anywhere.
Shrove is like the fat fancy word, Shrove Tuesday, for Mardi Gras.
So like, I'm getting Shrove. It's like a uppity way to say I'm getting fat.
I don't think that Shrove like literally translates to fat, but it's Shrove Tuesday is Fat Tuesday. It's Mardi Gras. Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
No, there's not a name for this. We're just leaning into Holy Week. We're in Lent. We're still in Lent. That's all it is.
Yeah. We're in Lent forever.
We're not in Lent forever. We're in Lent for like 10 more days.
It feels like forever.
It's supposed to. You're supposed to feel bad about yourself.
Yeah. This look, I don't as need, a holiday.
I, look, I'm going to be honest. I don't need Lent's help.
Right. I got it.
Lent is not the holiday.
Right. I wake up feeling way ahead.
It's the one time of year I'm like, ooh, crushing this.
So good at this one.
All right. Let's talk food.
Great. Let's
do it. That's what we do. All right.
You're supposed to be fasting. Are you fasting?
Please. Are you fasting?
No.
Yeah.
I'm not Catholic. Come on.
Right.
No, you're allowed to eat meat on Wednesday, not on Friday.
That's true.
So,
according to Catholics. But
and this is, we also, record on Wednesday.
Also, according to Catholics, fish aren't meat. So,
yeah,
I don't know.
Love
there's
that.
Lots of, like, lots of rules.
Maybe I'm not clear on what a meat is.
They're pescatarians, right?
Yeah. I mean, there are pescatarians. That's a thing. I don't think that pescatarians claim that fish aren't meat.
Right. I think that's I think the claim is that the fish is stupid. Therefore, you don't have to feel so bad eating it.
Unlike those genius chickens.
Right. I'm always like, have you seen a chicken that that's can live without its head?
Yeah. To be clear, that's the pescatarian's claim, not the Catholic's claim.
Right. Yes. Not to confuse the two.
The Pope came out and be like, guys, have you seen that fish? It's so dumb.
Pretty hot. Yeah. Yes. Saint Augustine in his writings is not, hey guys, fish are stupid.
Eat up.
Because some dolphins are pretty smart. I mean,
those
they're mammals.
Fish. Some, also not fish.
Some fish are pretty smart, though,
yes.
Right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah,
for sure.
So, like,
And pigs are like geniuses, and we eat them all the time without hesitation.
But not the Catholics, though, on Fridays.
Yeah. An octopus is smarter than all three of us combined.
Are they a fish?
No, but I'm saying in terms of, like,
they do
ocean
live in the water.
Aquatic life, so. Yes.
And pigs are not fish either, just to throw that out there.
I didn't claim that pigs were fish. I said I said lots of animals are smart, like pigs.
And I said octopuses are smarter than all three of us combined.
That was a genuine question. We were going back in the water. I was trying to see the connect. Like, were octopi
I mean, what
fish?
Is
I was trying to
of the of the five major, you know, what it would be an octopus.
What are the five major? Name them, Patrick.
Mammals, reptiles, birds, amphibians, fish. It has to fall under fish.
I don't think that's the five major things. I think there are other things.
No, those are the fives. I remember.
I think they're actually closer to a mollusk than they are to a fish.
Aren't they called a cephalopod?
Yeah.
But I think they would still fall under the fish family.
I don't think fish is the family.
What are the other four? Are they not reptiles?
I think when you were in fourth grade, you learned that fish was the family because they couldn't teach you the real
look
thing.
It up. Look it
up. Yeah, we're doing it right
look
now.
Look it up. Yeah, live
I'm
fact checking.
I'm definitely looking that up.
Okay.
All right, you go on with your news story about not eating meat on Fridays.
It's not about that at all. Mine's about Taco Bell, which may or may not have meat in any day of the week.
Yeah. Can you have Taco Bell on Fridays? It's unclear. Can we get a ruling on this?
Well, look, I'm sure you are all tuned into the Live Moss live event, TacoCon.
Yes, TacoCon.
That's what I call it. Yes.
Live Moss. Okay.
Taco Bell unveiled their roadmap for 2026.
Oh, all right. We're already like a quarter of the way through 2026. They're just now getting us a roadmap.
Well, guess what? It
feels like that could have been useful.
20 new products coming to Taco Bell.
That is too many
this year.
I didn't know there were 20 products on Taco Bell's menu.
Most of them are a tortilla that is either soft or hard.
Sure.
Meat, cheese.
Uh-huh.
Maybe some beans.
Yeah.
In some kind of combination.
This sounds like most, you know, Tex-Mex American food.
So how it is put together may be the questions, you know, on how to create a new honest. So good news.
A left-rolled burrito and a right-rolled burrito. It's like
so first the good news.
Uh-huh.
The Mountain Dew Baja Midnight Blast pie.
Yeah.
Is staying on.
Oh, I love that for everybody
that
who liked
it.
The
pie that none of us
ordered. Okay, what do you got?
An octopus is neither a fish nor an amphibian. It is a marine invertebrate classified as a mollusk.
That's not one of the five.
The internet knows more than you, all right?
That's an AI one, too. That's from Google AI, so I don't know if I trust it.
I trust Google AI over Patrick. I'm just going to go on right
now. I mean, that was my second search, and the first one gave me all of the like subclassifications.
Well, what were those?
And probably at the top was
fish is definitely not the classification because that's not Latin.
Molluscum cephalopoda, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, molluscum.
All right. Well, anyway.
I think I had some molluscum
anyway,
in a wound.
Anyway, we got to get to the main topic, the main thing that stole the show at the Live Mas Live.
Not the Baja Blast Pie.
Not the Baja Blast Pie is staying on. And I think there's now going to be even a Baja Blast empanada.
Ooh,
an empanada.
All right. I mean, I do like a sweet empanada behind that.
Sure.
Every culture has an empanada. We've had this discussion before. We have.
Oh, they're also doing Mountain Dew Baja Blast under eye patches.
What?
I don't know. Like,
skincare product.
It uses for your skin.
Are they made with Mountain Dew? Or does it just like advertise?
It has caffeine and citrus in it.
No, that's a bad idea. That's.
But that's
definitely going to give somebody cancer.
We're bearing the lead. The highlight of Live Mas Live.
Uh huh.
They are.
Are they bringing their dog back?
A dog is long gone. is that they are making an edible sauce packet?
Oh,
what?
You just put the whole thing in your mouth?
Yeah, I guess. Yes.
You just eat the. You'll eat. So it's no longer like squeeze the sauce out. It's just
correct.
Eat.
Take that little saucy packet, and now you just pop it in your mouth.
Why? Why is this a thing that people need? Like, I mean, I guess. Okay, is it edible? And so that makes it compostable. In which case, I'm like, okay, compost is good. I'm good. I'm good with less waste. But okay. Do I have to eat it? Can I just like?
Right.
It is highlighting. This is what they say: fun, flavor, and sustainability.
Fun flavor. Okay. I'm not seeing the fun.
I think the fourth is diarrhea.
Right.
That's also what we want to highlight.
We want to highlight that. Can we talk about diarrhea on the podcast? Have we had this conversation before?
Yeah,
let's
absolutely talk
about diarrhea on the podcast.
Tell me your diarrhea.
I got it from the soup at church last week.
Tell me your diarrhea stories.
I don't want to hear about that.
Soup in, soup out. All right.
So. Oh, man. Dear listeners, I'm sorry. There's only so much I can do to.
How do you feel about the sauce packet edible?
I think I think it's pretty clear that I'm against this. I mean, I'm fine with it being compostable. I just don't see why I have to eat it.
Are you pro sauce? You're not pro sauce packet at all.
I'm fine with sauce packets.
You don't like sauce.
But
like,
you sound defensive.
In
David.
This situation, because Patrick always attacks me things because he doesn't understand what I've said in the past, and so I have to repeat myself. That's why I'm defensive, because I have to say the same thing over and over. Like that Advent is actually really meaningful and
to you. Yes.
No, like especially for like. Tex-Mex, etc. You know, a sauce packet with a salsa or like a picante sauce. Like, those are all great. I don't want ketchup. I don't want mustard. That doesn't mean I distaste all sauces ever.
Okay.
I'm curious if this edible sauce packet is, in fact, the only intersection of fun, flavor, and sustainability.
At Taco Bell or anywhere in the world.
Anywhere. Like, is this all we could come up with? It's a highlight. Is it? What if you're able to just eat it?
In the three circle Venn diagram, this is the one thing in the middle.
Edible sauce packet.
I will say, it seems like a uniquely American solution to the problem of like, hey, we need people to like recycle more and
eat
have
your
less
trash.
Pack it in, pack it out.
Just make it so they can eat it. Like, that's the only thing we can do. Make it so they can eat it.
They're not, leave no trace.
They're not going to stop eating it. Just make this edible.
Nom, nom, nom.
I'm pro. Eat your trash. You know, let's make this a thing. Eat your bag of chips and then eat the bag. Like, you know.
What does the sauce packet taste like? Does it taste like the sauce?
It is the Fire Queso sauce packet. So
okay.
This is their Fire Queso collection.
Okay.
It's the signature Taco Bell heat with a creamy cheese base.
Is this going to be like a sausage casing on?
Ooh.
So yeah.
It's just intestine.
Yeah. Right. Like, is it like a gusher?
Right. because we've done the edible packet before.
Yeah, like a hot dog, I guess, technically, right, is an edible packet.
Isn't an edible packet.
That's an excellent point, yeah. Hot dogs, the first to mix fun, flavor, and sustainability.
Yeah,
because
right. Yeah, like, also, like, if this is edible and I'm supposed to eat it, I don't want the dude with his unwashed hands just taking it out of a bin and throwing it in my bag.
Yeah.
It's food at that point. Right. We have to have a level of food safety.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's which is why I go to Taco Bell for my food safety. All right. It's a bold step that turns a simple condiment into a unique part of the meal's texture. So I'm curious how this is supposed to work.
Wait, a part of the texture? Do you just put the whole packet on the taco?
Well, and also, like, how big is it? Like, is it packet size? If it was, like, maybe, like, more like a pill, you know? And so, like,
swallow it.
Well, like, I take a bite of my taco and then, like, throw the pill in with it. Maybe.
And, like, you chew it together?
Chew it together. Because, like,
it is like a gusher.
I do not want... a whole packet's worth of sauce in my mouth at one time.
Right.
Because you could do that right now. You could just, you know.
Down a ketchup packet.
Down a ketchup. And I don't want that.
No, right. Sure.
So, like, how am I supposed to, do I open it, use the sauce on my taco, and then as, like, a little treat at the end, like my dessert, as I eat the packet.
You know, what probably happens, right, is that there's probably some sort of outer packaging that the Taco Bell guy touches with his bare hands, and you have to take off that outer packaging, and then inside that outer packaging is this edible taco packet.
Okay,
that's probably what happens.
There's the same amount of trash.
Right. So there's a new layer of
maybe
packaging.
Even more.
Well, at Live Moss Live of 2027, like, good news, we made that outer packaging eligible. This is my prediction. It's not going to last. This is going to be the paper straw of the sauce pack. And that, like,
I don't think this even has as much gusto as the paper straw.
Yeah, I get it. We want to save all the turtles, but I hate it. Like,
right.
You know,
not a good solution.
I hate the paper straw. Yeah, right. It's terrible. So, like, truly, what has a turtle ever done for me? You know, just saying.
Listen, man, I don't want to kill the turtles.
No, there's a moment when you're drinking from a paper straw and it's dissolving. Where you're like, okay, do I hate this more than I like turtles?
But I can just... you can just not use the straw. You guys understand how drinking
works,
crazy. Right?
Like,
not use a straw.
What if there's just ice in there? You know, you want like a...
It hits you in the face.
Yeah. Look, I'm just saying too, like...
Ice fighting you? What's
it slides, you know?
It's not like this. Every straw thrown away immediately finds its way to a turtle.
Right.
You know, like it could find its way to a turtle.
They're not all just riddled with straws.
So I'm just saying, like, what's the chance of this one straw ending up in a turtle?
I think probably higher than you want to know.
Well, now he's going to have his...
I'm not pro paper straw.
The turtles are going to be swimming around eating their sauce packets, living moss. That's
right. You're welcome, turtles. Look what we've done for you. We're sending your edible trash right your way.
All right, here we go. Let's talk about our main topic.
It's a cheerful one.
That's right. Our turtles saved.
Do turtles go to heaven or hell?
One or the other. Which turtle? There's four Ninja Turtles. Do all of them go to heaven?
Oh,
I think Raphael, he's the mean one, goes to hell.
I do not remember the Ninja Turtles well enough, but sure.
I do.
No redemption arc for Raphael.
All right. So we are going to bump up a week. So we do like a hard thing in the Bible at the beginning of every month. Mm-hmm. But we're doing this week because we want to talk about the cross.
And because we want to talk about something easier during Holy Week next week.
Probably.
Y'all are going to need a break.
Not me. I really don't have much to do.
Nice.
Yeah.
You're going to need a break.
Yeah, that's true.
So I looked up what are ways Christians have kind of like made sense of Jesus's death. Like, what are the theories, the theological explanations? Mm-hmm. So Jesus died because of blank, or this is should those explanations. I've got 9 of them that I found.
I love that. Okay.
So we'll go through these kind of explanations.
We're gonna do like a top 10 countdown. What's the strategy here? Random order, or
I feel like we're gonna go fairly most common to least common.
Okay. Start big.
We're going to start big. And so, so that's kind of what we're doing.
That way we can get silly as the podcast goes on.
Yes, thank goodness. Because
we're
that's what everybody wants.
after our hard-hitting news of Taco Bell sauce packets, they want to cool down.
That's right. Good news, you can just squirt that sauce packet, and it's edible. So.
Yeah, reason number one why Jesus died on the cross. Humanity makes edible sauce packets. Must be redeemed.
Yep. Right.
I get it.
All right. Because even in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
there are, and all of these have some form of biblical support. Some I think more than others.
The Bible does not come out and say, this is why Jesus died on the cross. This is what everybody needs to understand and believe for the rest of you. Like, that's not a thing that the Bible says. Yeah.
That is correct.
So what that means is that we all get to try to decide.
Like, I love that.
And you know, what the Bible says is, like, humanity sinned, right? And that there was a need to, like, fix that. And we understand Jesus is the way to fix that. But, like, the mechanics of it, we're like, oh. And so, yeah, that's where the debate comes in, is what's the mechanics? How does it work? Why and how? Yeah.
All right, here we go.
Number one.
Penal substitution.
Penal substitution.
Yeah, I don't think you should bang on the desk. I don't think that will create a drum roll. Yes, <that's laughs> the idea is Jesus took our punishment.
Yes.
So humanity sin deserves judgment.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to punish humanity. Jesus steps in and takes the punishment we deserve.
Yeah.
Okay.
This is very commonly, like, people don't necessarily know I believe in penal substitution theory, but this is what a lot of Christians believe.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is probably the most popular. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Especially in the United States.
In Protestantism, for sure.
Yeah, it's the driver of American evangelicalism, is the penal substitution theory.
This is, like, straight from the Romans Road speech, right? Mm-hmm. Like,
Yeah, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right. And the punishment or the wages of sin are death, right? Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's all Romans, and it's all leading right there.
All right, so I'm going to do a Bible verse for each one.
Okay.
So here I'm going to do 1 Peter 2:24. Do you know that?
It's the dark horse. It's not from Romans.
I do not know 1 Peter 2:24 off the top of my head. Wow. I'm sorry.
I think this is the clearest one of the Bible verse I found here.
Okay.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus taking our sins on the cross. What do we think? I mean, is this something you're like, yeah, I can see truth here or no?
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely a biblical argument to be made for it. I think as we go through, there are some others that make more sense to me from the biblical standpoint, but I understand how people land there. I think penal substitution theory as a belief to me is not nearly as problematic as the way that we have embodied and practiced penal substitution theory. Mm. And like the way that has been lived out has become really problematic for me in the modern church in particular.
Okay. Yeah. How so?
I mean, I think a lot of the challenges that we talk about on a fairly regular basis with American evangelicalism and, you know, everything from purity culture to, you know, the way that we cover up abuse scandals, I think all of that kind of has its roots in this penal substitution theory, both in the good and the bad of it. And I think we could, it can be a dangerous thing when we're not paying attention to it and not being careful with it.
Yeah, I mean, I think part of the hard parts here is like the idea of, like, you know, God is wants to punish humanity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that's probably a big, for some progressive Christians, a stumbling block right there. Just like right away, they're like, I'm not on board. I don't know how much I agree with that kind of statement. I think humanity does some pretty messed up stuff.
Yeah.
So I kind of get, you know, a God who would want to punish those things. And the, you know, and then Jesus stands in front of that punishment. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Here's one. That's one. Okay. I think probably in reality, spoiler alert for the end, if what is the actual reason we think Jesus died on the cross, or that dying on the cross ultimately saves us from our sins,
mm-hmm.
it's probably a little bit from each of these.
Yeah.
There's not one clear way that these are just ways we have tried to explain it.
Yeah, there is. We just don't know what it is because we haven't yet met Jesus to have it explained.
Right.
Yeah. And maybe at that point we won't really care.
I imagine I will care less.
Yeah.
I don't care much right now either, to be honest. Like when I say, like, to me, it's not integral to faith, right? Like my faith in Jesus is not dependent on the mechanics of it working the right way. Like, my faith in Jesus is dependent on an understanding that, yep, I do know that I'm a broken person, and yep, I do know something outside of me has to save me from myself. How I get from A to B is not nearly as important for me and for my faith as the fact that A to B happened. Right.
So,
yeah. All right. Number two.
All right.
Ransom That's theory. Four.
This is okay.
Ransom
adds
theory.
Nothing.
I don't know what y'all talking about.
I got confused.
I held out my two fingers, but I held them up on both hands,
which makes four.
Like,
so
I
you
was
said number two.
Both
she
of
said,
you.
I thought you were saying, like, peace. All right, ransom theory.
Yeah,
Jesus paid a price to set us free.
Mm-hmm.
Explanation: you know, humanity is in bondage, sin, death, or evil, whatever you want to all, some,
yeah,
one.
All of it, yeah.
And Jesus' death is the ransom that sets us free.
Yeah. There's a lot of good biblical language to talk about this. God talks about ransoming Israel from Egypt, Cush, Seba, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'll give you here. This is from Mark 10. Mm. For the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Yeah.
That's Jesus' own words.
Oof.
There you go.
That's a big deal right there.
Yeah.
Right.
What do we think of ransom theory?
I find this one a little bit more compelling than the first one. And I'm probably in the space of unpacking a little bit, like everything that I have learned throughout my life about this. Right. So I'm more just in a space of curiosity versus like having a well-formed opinion about it. But I think that this at least leaves a little bit more room for some things that are actually pretty poetic, right, in the arc of that story of salvation. Mm-hmm. So I'm more drawn to this one than the penal substitution.
Yeah. The challenge for me, I agree with you, Elise. I think this one does get more to like, especially the notion of like, we are captive to something else and God is rescuing us or pulling us back, right? I mean, because if you think of ransom, it's you have something that you have lost and you're willing to give anything in order to get that thing back, right? Mm-hmm. And so if that's what God is doing for us, I do think that's beautiful. The challenge that I always have with this one is like, what are the limitations that we're then putting on God's overarching power and authority if we're assuming that God needs to pay some sort of ransom to some other sort of power?
Yeah.
Right. And like, I, again, don't have an answer to that, but what are the limitations that we're saying? Like, well, if God is all powerful, if God is all knowing, if God is all these things, why does God have to pay some other lesser power in order to?
Yeah. Maybe that's a question we could have asked at the beginning, because I think that's a reasonable one. Yeah. If God is all knowing, all loving, all forgiving, all powerful, why does Jesus have to die at all? You know, like, I think that's a good, you know, like, can't humanity's punishment just be like forgiven? You know, like that happens in many of our systems. We just forgive, you know, things like that. But ultimately, you know, like we don't really know exactly why. But now we're asking like the hows of it all. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, and I almost think that like the why did he have to die is almost the wrong question, right? It's maybe it should be more of what is communicated to us or what can we learn from Jesus's death, right? Yeah. More than just why did it have to?
Yeah, I think that's a valid point that we often are focused on the wrong parts of the question.
Mm-hmm.
What I think is interesting about that then is our fascination with the mechanics. And like, and I think this gets back again, and I feel like I'm really tearing into American evangelicalism, but it gets back again to our tendency of saying, I have to be able to explain and believe the right thing. Right. Mm-hmm. So if I can explain the mechanics, then I can say, you believe the right mechanics, you don't believe the right mechanics. So you're in and you're out. Yeah. And if I leave it up to like more interpretation of like, well, why did Jesus have to die for me? Right. There's too much gray area there and I can't decide who's in and who out and who I'm supposed to care about and who I can hate. Right. Like,
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Number three, Christus Victor.
Oh yeah.
Sick name.
Latin.
That's band name right there. Right.
There's some Lutheran churches named Christus Victor. Lutheran church. Yeah. Means Christ is victor, just in case anybody was curious.
Sounds metal.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Jesus defeated evil.
Yeah.
This is the cross and resurrection, or God's victory over sin, death, and the power of evil.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a crushing blow. And our scripture one here, I'm going to give you one from Colossians chapter 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them.
Yeah.
So yeah, this is through that process, all those things, Jesus, like, they're beaten.
Yeah.
The scoreboard has been put in place. Jesus wins, sin, death, and the devil lose, and humanity is caught in the middle. And so we share in the victory with Jesus.
Yeah. And this is the one where, like, I think this is sometimes what drives me nuts about these discussions, right? Not that they're not important, but, like, this is so close to ransom theory. Like, they could almost reach out and touch one another.
Yeah.
But it's like, okay, Jesus defeated everything, or Jesus is given as a ransom for everything. The key here, we're still trapped by something. Right. And I personally lean towards Christus Victor. I think that tends to be where a lot of Lutheran theology falls. And this kind of stems out of this idea that the victory comes in Good Friday because Jesus has defeated death, devil. Everything. I mean, you'll hear me say that, I don't know, most weeks in a sermon in some capacity. So that's where I tend to land. But like, they're so close to one another between the distinction of like, is it a ransom or is it a victory? But, you know, just we're splitting hairs often, I think. That,
Yeah. These are getting a little bit better as they go, though. You know, like
they're getting further away from American evangelicalism.
That's why. Yeah. I'm excited about number 9.
I think we're going to be on a bit of a bell curve here.
Can't wait.
All right, number 4. Satisfaction theory. Jesus
can't
paid.
Get, no. Yeah. Anybody?
Thank you, Aerosmith. Yeah.
That's Rolling Stones.
Oh, shoot. It was. Yeah, I knew that. That was my bad. Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want me to edit that out?
No, it's all right.
Good, I would. Yes.
If it were me, I would want it gone. Yeah.
If it was me, it would have been edited out. So, Jesus pays our debt to God. So human sin dishonors God, ultimately creates a debt. Jesus satisfies that debt on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
So again, ransom, but not quite ransom.
Well, now instead of like we're paying a debt
to
sin, we're paying a debt to God.
We're paying the debt off to God. Yep.
Yeah.
As opposed to God paying off a debt on our behalf. I understand the distinction. I'm just saying we're all so close.
So Romans 3, here's our verse. Who God put forward as sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness so that he is righteous and he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So this would be that first part. God put forth as a sacrifice of atonement.
Mm.
Yeah.
Atonement is also a uniquely English word.
Atonement.
It actually comes from at one mint. Like that was, it was a word that was put together in English to mean that.
At one mint.
Mm-hmm.
Not 2 mints.
It's at, well, it's first off, it's not mints. It's not Altoids. Second off, it's a coming back together again. It's being made one with God.
Oh, yeah. Nice.
All right, what do we think of satisfaction theory?
This is interesting to me to hear all of these because kind of my understanding of God would suggest that whichever one of these might be true or combination, it is all just how God chose to do it.
Yeah.
Mm.
Right? And so then it makes the details of it a little bit like, again, kind of like what I was talking about. Like, well, what are we being shown through that versus like it had to happen that way.
Yeah.
It's more like that was how it God decided for it to happen.
Yeah. I do say like this one always feels a little bit more works righteous-y to me. And it's not us paying off our debts, but it's based on the notion that we need to pay off our debts. And so then it's Jesus doing that on our behalf. And so like that's where the grace comes in, is that we could never pay off this debt, but Jesus does. And there's certainly plenty of biblical evidence even outside of what you offered, right, to lean towards this kind of theory. But for me, it's never been quite as satisfactory, I think, because it doesn't lean as heavily into the pieces of grace that I see revealed in other parts of Scripture for me.
Yeah, I think for this one, I kind of this is probably the one that I can wrap my head around the easiest in some ways, because I think the idea of like, okay, God loaned humanity our through our debt and our maybe stealing from God, we owe a debt we could never pay, kind of a thing. And how God forgives that debt, but it doesn't go away, right? Like, because God actually has to pay it back to himself, in a sense. In the same way, if you have a debt and it's forgiven, like, the debt is actually paid by the giver at that point.
Something, yeah.
Yeah, or like they're the one taking the loss. And so I think like this idea of like God is looking at like, I'm taking the loss for the sake of you. Mm-hmm. I kind of can wrap my head around this. Like it feels like I can kind of get behind some of this ideology. I'll kind of give my personal view at the kind of end wrap up. Well, we already talked about this. You know,
Closing
remarks, yeah. So I think this is one that I can wrap my head around, but it is probably kind of flawed a little bit. I don't think it has the cleanest verses that say this.
Sure, yeah.
I think you've got to have to kind of like, for me to get here, I have to look at Scripture more as a whole.
Yeah.
So.
That's fair.
And so that's maybe part of the problem. Like, because for all these arguments, you really want that one clean verse that just spells it out that you can be like, look, it's right there. Yeah. Come on.
Yeah.
And I think the other three have a verse that is kind of saying that you can kind of start from.
But I also think that we, on this podcast, on a routine basis, say like, hey, we can't just look at one verse and let that be our answer. Like, we have to look at the biblical arc. Like, where is this whole story going? Yeah.
All right. Number 5, moral influence theory.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus shows God's love and changes us. The cross demonstrates the depth of God's love, leading to repentance and transformation.
I don't know if you did this intentionally, but it does definitely feel like we're going from conservative to more progressive interpretation.
I was
going to
say, I like this one the most so far.
As I said, we're going from.
Yeah. Romans 5:8. But God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
So.
Which, again, is not wrong. Like, I do definitely think that's true. But like this one, it always feels like, oh, well, Jesus just died to teach us how to live better. That it feels unsatisfactory to me.
I think for this one, go ahead, Elise.
For me, I'm thinking of it, I think, in terms of God demonstrating his love for humanity,
sure.
Right? Like, our relationship with God is broken. He loves and cares about us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son for us and for the sake of that relationship with him. Like, to me, that's pretty meaningful.
Yeah.
To think about it that way, right?
Yeah, and I don't deny any of that. I just feel like that could be true about any of the other arguments that we made as well, right? Like,
That love is the motivating factor.
Right. Yeah. Like, I don't, maybe that's what it is. Like, this doesn't feel complete because it feels like it fits within all of the other stuff that we've already talked about.
Well, it does kind of sidestep some of the more tricky bits of the other ones, right? Where it's like the ransom and the debt and the sin has power and that kind of stuff. You know, this is just like pure love, which is probably why I gravitate towards it.
I think for me, this is probably a progressive kind of ideology that, like, there is really no theology of the cross. It is just Romans punishing Jesus. He is dying as a victim of the state, and there is no salvation attached to that at all. Like, and by Jesus's willingness to endure being a victim of the state, it is showing us how love and compassion can change everything else.
Sure.
So it's not like dying is not the salvation piece at all. I think you can, this could be a stepping stone to get there.
Yeah.
It's just a demonstration of love.
Yeah.
And obedience,
which is probably where I struggle with it, right? Because I do think that there's still a salvation piece related in the cross, right? The theology of the cross is still central to my own belief structure, and so that's probably where I'm butting up against it. Yeah,
I mean, I think like that being true doesn't change any of the like prophecy stuff that happens in the Old Testament or any of the setup across thousands of years for this moment, right?
Yeah.
Like, so that can still be there even if this is like. Mm-hmm. A little bit more, you know, soft, like a little bit more loving. Just saying.
Sure. Well, but I think you put this, for me, you put that with Christus Victor. Mm-hmm. And you say like, okay, so this, the love is the motivator factor and the victory is Jesus conquers everything and defeats everything. Like, no, now we're onto something. Like that feels, good. Anyway.
Yeah.
All right, number six, the example or martyr theory. Jesus shows us how to live and die faithfully.
That's like a theory of like why Jesus had to die.
This is.
I feel like we're getting even further away from salvation.
Jesus' death models obedience, sacrifice, and trust in God.
Which, I mean, it does, but also there's more to it.
More stuff happening.
Yeah. So this would be Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
So yeah, I mean, just, that definitely says it. I'm not.
Again, you're starting in one place and using that to inform all the others.
Yeah.
I mean, I think at some point you probably are doing that. You're just picking with a starting point.
Mm-hmm.
These would be considered, that I found, the biggest ways in American Protestantism to explain this.
So it does seem like we moved from conservative to more progressive ideology. I think both ends of the spectrum were problematic for me, right? Like the penal substitution that we started with, what was the last one that you referred to? What was the
martyr?
The martyr theory. We're not even already at nine.
Well, I mean, but like of these six, right? Of these six kind of primary ways that are major within American Western Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. I think both extremes, and this is probably true of me in general, this is kind of who I am, but both extremes are problematic for me. And I think that in all likelihood, somewhere in the middle, with like a combination of a couple, is where I'm feeling like more truth for me lies.
I feel like we're getting pretty weird here.
Excellent. Let's get weirder. Yeah.
All right.
Let's get weird.
I'm trying not to read ahead too much, but I kind of am.
So I got three
more.
I can't
read upside down.
Because I was trying to find like, what are the more unusual takes?
If I go out to the middle of nowhere, what's painted on a billboard?
Right.
What are they saying?
Yeah. So here we go. So we got recapitulation.
That's a fun word.
It's a great one.
Yeah.
It's a dollar word.
Jesus
recapitulated again.
Relived human life and made it right.
Okay. All right.
I don't hate that.
Yeah. I'm not clear how that ties into the, like, that ties into what he lived. So are the right way is to die so faithfully, basically, like to give up himself, even in the face of, he could have saved himself, but he didn't. So he gave up his life.
I'll tell you. Jesus retraces humanity's story and succeeds where we failed.
Yeah.
Restoring humanity from the inside. And we got a scripture here. You know, this is with Romans 5.
Okay.
Therefore, just as one man's trespass leads to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that this is fine, kind of attached to some other stuff. Yeah. Like,
it feels incomplete again. Yeah.
Like, I would
most
probably.
Most of these do.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, even the most conservative one to me feels like half the story.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, because I definitely, you know, this is a theme in a lot of Paul's letters of Jesus is the new Adam kind of idea, where Adam led to all of us falling away from God. Jesus is leading us all back to God. So, I mean, like, I think that's there. Like, this isn't that weird. I just don't think it really gets to, like, so how does the cross work into all this?
Yeah.
You know, this is just like, yeah, that's who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Healing, therapeutic view. Jesus heals our broken nature. Sin is like a disease, and Jesus' death and resurrection being healing and restoration.
I mean, yeah. Again, don't disagree.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's how the cross works. I think that's a result of the cross. Like, because the question is, why does Jesus die?
Yeah.
And how does the cross have impact on our life? I mean, the result is that we're healed and that we're restored through the death and resurrection. We believe that, but how? How do we get right? Like, in some ways, this is like if I was watching the commercial for the medicine and they're like, here, this medicine works. And I was like, okay, how does it work? And they're like, here, this medicine works. Like, that's, you didn't actually answer my question.
So you want the list of side effects?
Yeah. Yeah. May cause kindness to neighbors and love for others and generosity of spirit.
I wish.
Right. God, that's the dream.
In American Christianity, those are not the side effects.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sin is like a disease. Verse Isaiah 53, surely has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. By his bruises, we are healed. Yeah. I mean, okay. I think it's, for me, it's kind of weaker as like a theological explanation. And then scapegoat.
This is actually, I'm surprised this wasn't in your top six.
Jesus exposes and ends human violence. And this is the idea of like human societies project violence onto a scapegoat. And Jesus becomes that scapegoat and reveals the injustices of the system. So this is a little differently than maybe what you were thinking.
Yeah, but it. Go ahead. Yeah.
So, because I think this is the idea. Like, for me, like, this is two things at once. Mm. One, Jesus is the scapegoat.
Right.
And two is Jesus reveals the injustice of the system.
Yeah.
Those are kind of two different things.
That's right. Fair. So, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's no agency in being a scapegoat, right?
Yeah.
But, like, revealing the injustices of a system on purpose is a different thing.
I mean,
purposeful.
The original scapegoats certainly had no agency. I mean, that's comes from the Jewish sacrificial system, that you had a goat and all of the sin was placed on that goat and was sent out to the wilderness, basically.
Yeah.
And it's like, so I mean, that's where it comes from. So this idea of Jesus as the scapegoat has roots in this sacrificial system of Judaism, which I think makes sense.
Yeah.
From a completion standpoint of that perspective.
I say, don't be a scapegoat. Be an escape goat. Get away.
The goat at escape rooms.
Yeah. Jesus is the goat of escape rooms. I mean,
the tomb.
Theologically, the right. Tomb, maybe even hell, right. You know, like, gets out. So, like, that's pretty good.
Listeners, I'm sorry. I hope that this has not spoiled your Holy Week and Easter season. This.
I bet there are some puzzles you had to solve.
Find
some keys.
Do you get a time limit?
Get some codes. Yeah.
I got 3 days.
How many hints do you get? Oh, that's the good question.
The escape room theory of Jesus' atonement. Right. I love that. Yeah.
All right. So I think we're landing on a combination of some of these.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think for me, like, I go back all the way to Passover, which we covered on our last, Hard Things in the Bible episode.
The beginning of March.
Where that's their meal they celebrate, where they celebrate the sacrifice of a lamb ultimately saves the people. And the The blood of the lamb saves them. And that's the meal that Jesus eats before, right before his death, is Passover meal. So for me, I do see kind of a through line of like the sacrifices of the Old Testament were never quite enough, and Jesus is that once and final sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so there are multiple kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Some debt, some sin, mm-hmm. some scapegoat. Mm-hmm. These are multiple things that are going on in sacrifices, and Jesus, I would say Jesus is fulfilling all of that. So that's how I kind of approached what this means. So I guess the closest of these would probably be the satisfaction theory to me. But I think that I'm not so confident in it that, you know, if I get to heaven and be like, I'm confident that I have been saved by the satisfaction theory, you know.
I do think, like, you can believe any of these, right, and be within the realm of mainline Christianity. Like, I mean, mainline maybe just too broad, but you can be within the realm of Christianity. Like, you could just come to me and say, I believe this, and I'd be like, okay, like, we're working towards the same, but I do think what you believe will affect how you're living out your faith. Like, I think the way that that impacts will have a result.
Even, you know, those, you know, 7, 8, 9, I'd say like, we're still worshiping the same God.
Right.
You know, I may disagree with you, but like, I think we're still in faithful community with one another.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If your atonement theory is like, well, Jesus' death made a pathway for the aliens to come and land in, like,
you know, that's different.
Tell me more.
Right. Fascinating.
I'm intrigued. Yes. Yeah.
I have one. As we think about this, and, you know, at least we were having a lot of the conversation earlier about, like, what is the result of the cross and why does the cross matter? I've often found myself asking the question, did Jesus have to die by the cross,
mm-hmm.
or is that us manifesting what happened? Right. And I just think that's a worthy question for us. Cause I think when we look at the story, we think, oh, there are the prophecies and Jesus had to die this way. But if I'm a parent and I feed my kid Brussels sprouts, I know that my kid is going to spit Brussels sprouts out. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that I caused my kid to spit them out. Right. So is God just telling us, I know that this is what you're going to do. I know that I'm going to send someone to save you and you're going to kill them. Like, I know that that's still going to happen. Or is God causing that to happen? Or is God demanding that to happen? Like, that's a more interesting question for me than some of these other, like, mechanics of it. Like, was it us inserting ourselves into the story and saying, we're going to kill this God, as opposed to like letting Jesus live his full life and letting him die of natural causes? And then look at that. Death is still defeated because it's the death that is actually being defeated as opposed to the cross itself. I don't know. That's just something that I wrestle with and think about sometimes when I'm not falling asleep.
Yeah. I mean, I think that erases so much of kind of like the theologies that we're wrestling with here.
Yeah.
It's hard for me to wrap my head on like maybe that could be a way, because like so much of it is like a clear sacrifice is being made for the sake of humanity, however you want to wrap your head around that sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So if you just take away the sacrifice completely, it's hard for me to say like, and therefore humanity is saved. So I don't know.
Yeah.
If, you know,
but I think the death is still there. Right.
Right.
So
like, yeah, I think that's our question is like, or my question, I don't say it's ours. Yeah. My question is like, is the sacrifice in the manner of death, or is
did we need that most dramatic,
right,
God came to us and we killed him,
right,
kind of ideology?
Yeah.
Like, we need that part of it, or is it just like, he just died, you know, like he experienced death the way we experienced death, you know?
Right.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think both would be meaningful, right, in different ways. I think what we have is that God came to us and we killed him.
Right, which I think matters, right? Like, and like, I'm not immune to the fact that it matters, but for me it matters because that's how we put ourselves into the story, as opposed to it mattering because God demanded this.
Yeah.
Like, and I guess that's where it comes out for me. It's like, did God demand this, or is this humans inserting ourselves into the story?
In some ways, that is the most meaningful part of the story for me, right, is that I see humanity's response to God in the cross,
mm-hmm.
and God in Jesus, and just the juxtaposition of those two.
And I think on the other side of like God continuing to choose to love us,
mm-hmm.
after, mm-hmm. comes with the message of love, is killed by us, and then still loves us.
Yeah.
It's just like, it's a really powerful, you know, piece there. And I think as we approach Easter, it's important to recognize that like the cross and the empty tomb are working together.
Yeah.
You know, like they're not two separate events. They're one event that happen together. They both are leading towards us being saved. They're both leading towards victory. They're both leading towards the restitution between humanity and God. So I think, keeping them together matters.
Yeah, agreed. 100%.
Yeah.
All right. Any other happy Good Friday thoughts for us as we head into Holy Week here?
Nope.
Okay. Well, it's not too late. You can join us for worship at Lord of Life on Maundy Thursday, where we will hear the stories of Jesus' last meal with his disciples and how Jesus gives us a final commandment to love one another and watch the stripping of the altar. And then come back on Good Friday, hear the story of the Passion as read from Matthew. And then on Easter Saturday, we have our Easter egg hunt and our Easter vigil dinner church. There's still time to sign up for that. As of release, there's still time to sign up for that. Yeah. But you can come and then join us.
On 5 Easter. And 7.
That's right, 5 and 7. And then join us on Easter morning at 8:30, 10, and 11. A full morning on Easter morning. So you want to be here all day?
That's a lot of church this week.
That's a lot of church.
Yeah, someone asked me the other day, and between this, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I'll have 10 different worship services.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's
a lot.
Yeah, you're gonna be just ragged up there.
Nah, it's great. It's Super Bowl. This is what I train for. Forget marathons. Marathons are for wimps.
This is the season for you guys. Yeah.
This is it. Yeah.
All right.
Your flashlight's on, old man. What are you doing? What are we doing here?
I don't know what's happening. All right. Well, thanks for listening, everybody. On my phone. I don't know. You know, if that's a euphemism. I don't know. Yeah. But. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.